1044. I'm going to read the first 12 verses. It's on page 1044. So then, Luke in chapter 12, starting to read at verse 1. Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered, so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the rooms. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid, you are worth more than many sparrows. I tell you, whoever publicly acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But whoever disowns me before others will be disowned before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. When you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say." I'm going to come back to that passage of Scripture in just a little. Well, may I encourage you to open your Bibles at Luke and chapter 12. We're going to spend our time this morning looking at Luke chapter 12 and verse 10, where Jesus talks about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. What has sometimes been referred to as the unpardonable sin. Let me read verse 10 to you. "And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven." I'm sure that you will agree with me that Jesus is speaking about a very serious matter. After all, there is nothing more important for us than to be forgiven by God. One commentator commenting on this verse writes, "It is not merely an academic question. That is the question of what the holy blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is." He goes on to say, "What could be more terrifying than to believe you are beyond forgiveness and bound for eternal misery with no escape?" John Piper, a retired pastor in America, tells the story of a young woman who came to him one day extremely stressed by this matter of the unpardonable sin. She told him how that one day as a young teenager, she had got so angry with her Christian mother that she had locked herself in her room and used every swear word and oath and foul language against the Holy Spirit that she could think of. She wanted to speak to Pastor John because she was anxious about whether she had committed the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. I remember when I was at Bible college in my early 20s, that the whole Toronto blessing thing, if you know anything about that or can remember that, was
taking place. And there were students who passionately believed that this was something that was of God, of the Holy Spirit. Whilst there were other students who were convinced that this was not of the Holy Spirit, there were even some students that were convinced that it was a work of the devil. But those students, interestingly, that were convinced that it was a work of the devil, were reluctant to say anything against it for fear that they might commit the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. I've got three stories this morning by way of introduction, and my third story concerns that of a Puritan by the name of John Child. Interestingly, there were lots of Puritans in this country, however many years ago it was, that were troubled by this matter of the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And John Child was one that was concerned perhaps more than any other. And sadly, in despair and melancholy, he convinced himself that he had committed this sin and took his own life. We looked at this portion of scripture last week, and I said that we would come back to verse 10. And not overlook it. It's an important matter. It's one that we should, I believe, endeavour to work through. You see, it may be that someone will be reading through the Gospels one day and come across this verse and be deeply troubled by it. It may be that in the coming days we will come into contact with a friend who is deeply troubled by this matter, and I want us to be in a position to be able to counsel such individuals. So what is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? What is this so-called unpardonable sin? Well, first of all, I want to make reference to the Bible, to particular texts within the Bible, and to consider the context to those texts. Luke chapter 10 and verse 12 is not the only place in the Gospels where Jesus speaks about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. He does so in all three synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark and Luke. And I'm going to read to you now what it says in Matthew and Luke, because we've already read what Jesus says in Luke. So firstly, Matthew 12, 31 to 32. And so I tell you, every kind of sin and slander can be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. And then Mark 3, 28 to 29. Truly I tell you, people can be forgiven all their sins and every slander they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. They are guilty of an eternal sin. Now I think when it comes to Matthew and Mark, it's pretty clear, it's pretty obvious as to the context. The context is not quite so obvious in Luke's Gospel, though it is there. But what I would like to do is turn now to Matthew and chapter 12. You might like to keep your finger in Luke chapter 12, but we'll turn to Matthew and chapter 12, because the context here in Matthew is clear. And I want us to consider it together. We're going to find it very difficult to understand Jesus' words apart from the context. Let me just read Matthew 12, 31 to 32 again to you. And so I tell you, every kind of sin and slander can be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Go back to verse 22. Verse 22 of Matthew chapter 11. And there you will see that a demon-possessed man has been brought to the Lord Jesus. And Jesus heals him. He casts out the demon. He restores him to full health and strength. Now let's ask the question, how did the Lord Jesus do this? He did it by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who had come upon him at his baptism to give him power for ministry. This exorcism then was carried out by the Son of God through the work of the Spirit, or by the power of the Spirit. And we see in verse 23 that the people were astonished and they said, could this be the Son of David? In other words, could this be the long awaited Messiah? Now look at verse 24. In verse 24 we see that the Pharisees attributed the work of Jesus performed in the power of the Holy Spirit to Beelzebub, the prince of demons. That is, they attributed the work of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit to none other than Satan, or to the devil. Now, why did they do this? Well, we've seen, haven't we, on lots of occasions that the Pharisees, along with the teachers of the law, hated Jesus, and with an intensity. He exposed their sins. He took people away from them in order to follow him. He threatened their precious traditions. Indeed, he threatened their livelihood. And they were so full of hatred towards him that they were willing to do anything in order to ruin his ministry. Literally anything. And here we see them endeavouring to ruin Jesus' ministry by attributing it to the power of Satan, the arch enemy of God. And if you look at verse 14 of chapter 12, you will see that they were already intent on killing him, doing away with him, of ridding him from the earth. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. Now, it's important for us to recognize this morning that this was not something that they said in the heat of the moment. No, these men had been observing Jesus for quite some time. They had been observing his miracles, his signs, his wonders for some time. Miracles that pointed to his person. He was the Messiah, or the Christ, the Son of the living God. Indeed, these men had been conversing with Jesus for some time. They would even hear from the lips of Jesus how ridiculous a notion it was that he should cast out demons by the power of Satan. That didn't make any sense at all. The only reasonable explanation was that he cast out demons by the power of God, or by the power of the Holy Spirit. Look at verses 25 to 28. Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? Saying, in other words, it's ridiculous. And if I drive out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your people drive them out? So then, they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. These men had been shown so much truth, so much light concerning Jesus. And yet they had no intention of listening to anything that he said. And in order to ruin his ministry, as I've already said, they were willing to attribute the work of the Holy Spirit, so powerfully at work in him, to the devil. This was their settled response. Indeed, it was their final decision regarding Jesus, despite all that he had shown them and said to them. He was, as far as they were concerned, a servant of Satan, and he must be killed. Now, this is the context to the verse that we are looking at this morning, and I think that it enables us to understand what the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is. I think it enables us to put together a definition. Here then is my definition, though I confess that I've borrowed it from someone else. I do that with so many things. Very little that I say is actually original, but we won't go there this morning. Here it is then. The blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is a specific, active, and final choice to declare the work of Jesus as being demonic in origin. Let me say that again. The blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is a specific, active, and final choice to declare the work of Jesus as being demonic in origin. Now let me endeavour just to unpack this a little bit. Won't spend too long on it, but it needs to be unpacked just a little bit. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is something specific. Something specific. It is when one views the works of Jesus performed by the power of the Holy Spirit to be demonic or satanic in origin. It's something specific. Secondly, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is something that is active. The sin is committed when someone openly and willingly declares the works of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit to be satanic. And thirdly, the blasphemy is final. In other words, it is when someone has made up their mind once and for all that Jesus' works must be attributed to the devil, despite all the evidence to the contrary. Friends, when a person commits the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, they can never be forgiven. Why? Because they have cast the worst possible sentence upon the only one who can provide them with forgiveness, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. And many commentators argue that the Pharisees, along with the teachers of the law, had in large numbers committed this unpardonable sin. Look at Matthew 12, 33 to 37. I'm going to read what is said here, though what is said in verse 37 is really what I want to emphasize. Make a tree good and its fruit will be good. Or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him. And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you, that everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Let's move on this morning and think about what the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is not. What the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is not. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, it is not grieving or quenching the Holy Spirit. There are two verses in the New Testament that speak about grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4 and verse 30 and 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 19. But it's interesting to note here that the Apostle Paul is not addressing hardened and hostile unbelievers in these verses. No, he's addressing believers. He's addressing Christians. And he's exhorting them to live by the Spirit and not grieve the Spirit by giving themselves over to bitterness and conflict. We can all grieve the Holy Spirit and quench the work of the Holy Spirit in our church by engaging in bitterness and conflict. It happens a lot, but it is not the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. It is not the unpardonable sin. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, secondly, it is not openly rejecting Jesus. I think it would be too simplistic to say that. Moreover, I don't think the New Testament will allow it. You see, this is exactly what Saul of Tarsus was guilty of. And for a considerable period of time, he rejected Jesus, and he did so openly. And we know from our reading of the book of Acts that he went from place to place seeking to round up Christians in order that he might imprison them. And whenever they were put to death, he approved of what was done to them. Yet, despite his open rejection of Jesus, when he met the risen Lord on the road that led to Damascus, came to realize that he'd got it all wrong when it came to Jesus. He came to know God's forgiveness. And he was made an apostle of Jesus Christ. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is not denying Jesus. Now, why do I mention that? Well, because of the context, the immediate context to our verse this morning, verses 8 and 9, where it talks about acknowledging Jesus and failing to acknowledge him. But again, to say that the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit simply amounts to denying Jesus is to be too simplistic. We all remember Peter, don't we, and how he denied the Lord Jesus, not once, not twice, but three times. And yet Peter, upon his repentance, was wonderfully restored and forgiven and granted the opportunity to engage in ministry for Jesus once again. I want to say this morning that there are millions of Pauls and Peters who have found forgiveness with God. So it's not grieving or quenching the Holy Spirit. It's not openly rejecting Jesus. It's not denying Jesus. Let me remind us of what the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is. The blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is a specific, active, and final choice to declare the work of Jesus as being demonic in origin. Now, a couple of reflections in the light of what we've considered so far. My personal conviction is that only non-Christians or unbelievers can commit the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. But of course, that would include people who may have professed faith in Christ but aren't actually Christians. You see, the Bible teaches that the person who has truly put their faith in Christ has already been forgiven and justified and promised eternal life. The scripture teaches that the true believer is secure in Christ. Indeed, the Bible teaches us that Jesus will not lose one single sheep that the Father has given to him. That's the first reflection. The second reflection is this. And this is often said, if you are worried about whether you have committed the unpardonable sin, you have almost certainly not committed it. For the simple reason that the people who commit it couldn't care less whether they have committed it or not. They are so hardened against Jesus, so anti-Jesus, so full of hatred towards Jesus and all that Jesus stands for. Well, fifthly and lastly, and I feel that I need to say this, I want to speak about the wideness of God's mercy. Oh, the wideness of God's mercy. Oh, how willing God is to forgive the most wicked, the most vile of sinners. You know, there is forgiveness upon repentance for those who insult Christ. There are a lot of people today, aren't there, that insult Christ. You know this from your workplace. The name of Jesus is insulted by some people constantly. They can hardly say a sentence without speaking ill or lightly of the name of Jesus. But think this morning of the two thieves upon the cross. The Bible tells us that they both insulted Jesus. Yet one, by the grace of God, came to his senses. And he repented. And he asked Jesus to remember him when he came into his kingdom. And Jesus said to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." There is forgiveness upon repentance for those who insult Jesus. There is also forgiveness upon repentance to those who reject Jesus. The Jews are said to have played their part in bringing about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. And on the day of Pentecost, Peter pointed out their guilt in no uncertain terms. And yet, these people, who had rejected Jesus and effectively nailed him to a cross, many of them found forgiveness. 3,000 found forgiveness on the day of Pentecost. Sometime later, Peter preached again. Another 2,000 who had played their part in crucifying Jesus were wonderfully forgiven. There is forgiveness upon repentance for adulterers, murderers, thieves. I could go on and on and on. Listen to what Paul writes to the church at Corinth. "Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God." One imagines that Corinth was a little bit like hell on earth. It was rife with sexual immorality, rife with idolatry. It really was a pit full of sin. And yet there were those who had engaged in so much sin at the church at Corinth that had repented of their sins and found forgiveness with God by trusting in the Lord Jesus. Have you sinned against God? Have you sinned against the Son of God? Have you sinned against the Holy Spirit? I suspect you have. I know that I have. I have done so many, many times. But there is a wideness in God's mercy that is wider than the greatest sea. and you can be forgiven. And if you haven't already experienced the wonder of God's forgiveness, then I urge you to repent this day and to seek his forgiveness as you trust in the Lord Jesus, who died upon a cross to satisfy God's justice, so that the Holy One might indeed offer freely his pardon or his forgiveness. There is indeed a wideness in God's mercy that is wider than the greatest sea. Let's sing our final hymn, shall we, as we bring our service to a conclusion. Tea and coffee, by the way, is on offer after the service. Do please stay and enjoy fellowship. There's a wideness in God's mercy that is wider than the greatest sea, and so I know it covers even me. Let's stand and sing. Lord God, as we conclude our time together, how we thank you for the wideness of your mercy. A mercy that is wider than the greatest sea. We're all sinners, but we thank you that it's possible for sinners to be forgiven. We thank you for your grace. We're so undeserving, but we thank you for your grace and your mercy and your love. May we leave this place this morning, those of us who know and love the Lord Jesus, reveling in the wonder of your forgiveness. Hear our prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name.